Good morning, brother.
Good morning.
Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 1 to 11. It reads, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and therein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory of that. In memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I believe, for I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sin, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained unto his present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe." This is the end of the Bible reading. May God bless us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see Amanda back from Latvia, travelling. We're glad to have you back with us today, back home, safely. So that's wonderful. Have I just pulled the plug out? I do apologise. Did a disruption there.
No problem.
So the Apostle Paul never had these problems, did he? Sorry about that. Okay, we'll let our brother sort that out. Sounds promising, that's good. It's good to be here, good to be with you all, and to be a part of this congregation is a blessing, without a doubt. It's a real blessing. So I want to encourage you all this morning. I want to, you know, remind you all as well of what a responsibility that we all have as Christians as well. So I changed my lesson literally just now. I was sitting there thinking, and so because my brothers read our passage, we will go to that at some point, I promise you. But you know, when you train the thought goes, and I'm suddenly thinking about things, and I suddenly thought, yeah, I want to say something else this morning, and so that's what I'm going to do. But I'll try and use what I've got here as well, so that we can utilise as much as we can from our time together as a church. But what a real blessing it is to be a part of this congregation. I'm excited. I really am excited about things that we're trying to achieve as a congregation. You know, we're looking at buildings at the moment. We've looked at a few buildings this week. We've got more to look at. We'll pray. Just keep that in your prayers. These things don't define us, but they're useful tools, and that's what we want. So, you know, we've very much got that in mind at the moment. We're looking at the Bible school, hopefully starting in February, God willing. And Brother Gary and myself are going to be working hard over the next few weeks as we try and get things organised with reference to that. The brothers are doing amazing stuff. The sisters are doing amazing stuff. Our teachers, our Sunday school teachers and everything. It's just wonderful. Now, I was thinking just a few minutes ago, and it just sort of struck me as we were standing up. I turned my page over and I suddenly thought of John chapter 4. Just sprung to my mind John chapter 4. And I'll tell you for why. Because what I love about this, it reminds me a bit about our life as Christians, you know, our responsibility. So here we are in the city of Leicester, 500,000 people. So there's 500,000 people that God has given us to work with, to make a difference with. We are the light in this city. Okay, we're the light. We're the ones that God says, you people here, this is your responsibility. This is the task that I want to give you all to be involved with. And as we're sitting there, I was just looking around and seeing everybody and thinking, wow, this is just wonderful. It's just incredible. You know, all our young people and all our teenagers and all our children and all the amazing excitement of this congregation. Now, if you look in verse 3 of John chapter 4, it says this. He left Judea and parted again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. And one of the things that strikes me about that verse to start with is this. This is the direction that Jesus chooses, okay? Any Jew would avoid Samaria. They would take the longer route round. They would never go directly through. You wouldn't head there. You'd go all the way around. But no, not our Saviour. It said that he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. And I think of our lives, you know, how many times in our lives do we take the opportunities that are right before us, or how many times do we walk around them? We sort of steer around those opportunities. You know, how many things has God placed right before us? Well, sometimes we take a longer route round. It's almost like we're trying to avoid the situation. Of course, Jews and Samaritans did not mix. It was not a well-mixed group. But no, not Jesus. He goes directly, straight through to Samaria. And so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There's our indication of our Saviour. This is Jesus. Jesus was weary and tired. You ever been there? Ever been weary and tired and exhausted and just you've just had enough? Have you ever been in those situations where even in the ministry work you think like, I just can't do this, or it's too much work, or there's too much to happen? You know, I'd rather just sit back a bit or stay out of the way or take the longer routes around. But Jesus goes straight to the heart of the city. He goes straight to Sychar in Samaria to Jacob's well. He directs himself straight to the water because he needed a drink, straight there. You know, first thing you think about when you're thirsty, I need a drink. Where's the water? Jacob's well. Sychar in Samaria. The one place that everybody else would avoid, the one place that Jesus went straight to. He didn't mess about, he was straight there. And he was weary. In other words, his life was no different to yours and mine in respect of the fact that the Son of God was the Son of Man. He was physical. He was in the flesh. He knew what it was like to struggle. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be weary. And he traveled, and he never, ever had an easy task that was straightforward. And there was a woman of Samaria who came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then a woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? So there again we can see the conflict between these two people through the races. She says, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. They have no dealings with Samaritans, but the Son of God went straight into the city. He went straight to Sychar. He went straight there. You think he was not aware of the situation? And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water. And the woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of the water, this water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But that water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, this morning, Brother Gabby in his class referred to an example where outside of a store was a woman sitting there. And he was asking her what she needed. And of course she needed that physical drink because everybody around us thinks the physical things. And so there she hears, her desire is for the physical. His desire, as Jesus was as well. And this woman's mindset is upon the physical. But of course Jesus had something far greater to offer her. And he talked about an everlasting water. He talked about a water that will last for all eternity. The living water. And so, we see that the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw water. Well, listen, Jesus is the living water. But he still needed to go to Jacob's well in Sychar in Samaria for a drink, his physical drink. And of course, he was talking spiritually in this passage. And then in the passage, he goes on to tell this woman about her life. He knew everything about the way she was living. He knew about her immoral lifestyle. He knew all the things that were going on in her life. And we see here that the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So he reveals himself. He reveals himself to the woman. And so through what he reveals, through what he tells, through his vision, through him being the person that he was, this woman's life begins to change. A transformation takes place. And do you know what she does? She goes back into the city to tell the people. She goes back into the city to tell the people. And there is his disciples coming back and they see Jesus and say, are you going to eat? And he says, I've eaten. In other words, the food that he saw was far greater than the food that anyone could ever imagine. You see, Jesus was full of something else. He was full of the fact that the life of that woman was changing. And then all the people in the town, they came to hear him. And because they came to hear him, he stayed another 2 days. And it says many lives were changed because of that. Many lives have been transformed because of that. Now the point is this. You see, Jesus took himself into a place that not a normal Jew would put himself into. But he went there. He sought an opportunity. And and the message that he gave us was this message of understanding that, listen, we are going to find ourselves sometimes in situations that we may not really appreciate or understand. You know, sometimes we are looking for the easy routes out. Now, 500,000 people in this city, brethren, what are we going to do? How are we going to make a difference? How are we going to impact this city? You know, how many buildings are we thinking about? How many church buildings? One. There's room in this city for many buildings. There's room in this city for many Christians. There's room in this city for people's lives to be transformed and changed. And so we have to understand, you know, even getting a building for ourselves doesn't define our fulfillment of our task. That just gives us a tool for that particular place. But there are other areas in this city that we have to go to. There are other parts of this city. In James 5 verse 20 says, Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins.
Now, in the context, it refers to that of restoring somebody into fellowship or the changing of a life. But imagine the importance and impact of turning a sinner away from sin. You know, people around us, we have an opportunity to change their lives. We have an opportunity to teach them the truth and draw them to eternal salvation. That is our responsibility. That is the responsibility that God has set us. Our responsibility is not just to show up here Sunday morning. That's not our responsibility only. Our responsibility is not just to go through the fight, go through the programs. We have a responsibility to make a difference in our city. You have a responsibility to your neighbour. You have a responsibility to your families. You have a responsibility to the people in your workplace. You are the ones that are like Jesus going to the Jacob's well in Sychar in Samaria and putting yourself in a position that you may not feel you want to be in. But you have to be there to tell people about Christ. Whatever you are doing in your life, there has to be an opportunity each day to make a difference. You see, our task is to bring people to Christ, to draw people to his holy word, and to allow them the opportunity to hear the same message that each and every one of us have heard. Every Christian should work with all his might for the salvation of the lost. We all have that responsibility, every one of us. You are in places I'm not. I'm in places you're not. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, are we willing to go and tell people about the living water? Are we willing to go and tell people about Jesus Christ? Are you going to be outspoken tomorrow when you walk, when you're out in the street? And are you going to live by the things that we teach? Are you going to set the standard and set the example to live the way that God wants us to live? In other words, the message that we speak has to be backed up by the lifestyle that we live. One of the most important marks of a true and satisfactory Christian experience is an earnest desire to see others saved. And that constant effort to that end, that should be our desire, to see people's lives changing. To see people being pulled away from the sin and the corruption that this world has offered. To draw people to Jesus Christ. That is us. We should be like magnets, pulling in people and helping people to see the love that we have. And that has to be seen not only in the things that we say, but in the way that we live. We have to live as we teach. And we have to talk the way that Jesus would want us to talk. Luke 19 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." I tell you, imagine one of our children in this building going, disappearing today. And we say to this congregation, let's go out and find them. And we're out on the streets and we're searching till it's dark, seeking to find this child that has gone astray. That is the attitude we should have and the mindset that we should have when we think of the people in our community. When we think of the people around us, you are the spokesperson, you are the light, you are the one that can show them Jesus Christ and draw them to salvation. It's very important that we understand that nothing glorifies God more than the conversion of a sinner. And we want to give glory to God. And so our focus needs to be in bringing people to Christ. In John 17, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all the flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." As many. You know, you think of our responsibilities, and I think of the example that Jesus set. In verse 3 of the same passage, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you." They may know you. How will they know him? It says that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We have the message in this holy word to share. And this message contains the identity of the only true God. And it shows the only path that we have that leads us to Him. He says in verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me. And so we take that responsibility on. You see, whilst Jesus was upon this earth, he did his ministry. While the apostles were appointed at that specific time to establish the church and help the church come together, that was their responsibility. Then, when the Holy Word came, as we have it, this inspired Holy Word of God, the inspired voice of our God in heaven, written on pages for us to share, it gives the message of how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And of course, remember, the belief is followed up by the pattern that he has laid before us. I believe I can cross the bridge, but I'm not over the other side yet. I have to follow up on that belief by following the instructions that he has laid before me. That is the message we have. Every Christian should work with all his might for the salvation of the lost. Our families, our children, our communities, our work people, because God has commanded us to do this work. It is an awful thing to think of what it means to be lost. It's a terrible thought to be lost. And so we have this powerful message. You know, what can be saving them from sin and from its consequences is the message that we have to share. Our hearts are stirred when we hear of millions whose bodies are starving in India and elsewhere. When we look at all that's going on around the globe with all the suffering and persecution and all the things that are taking place in the world, we have one thing. You know, we can give people what we have. We can give some of our possessions. We can share our food. But this is the most important thing. And everything that we do should always be finished with this. We need to seek the opportunities to teach people the truth. And though it's a wonderful thing to help someone and provide help and give food and give comfort, tell them about Jesus Christ. Use your time to tell people. We are the lifeboat team. We are the firemen. We are the police. We're the mountain rescuers. We're the nurses and doctors. We're the people who God has given this task to. And in the city of Leicester, brethren, it falls on the responsibility of each and every one of us in this room. In Romans 1 verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power of God to salvation. In other words, we have the remedy. Like a surgeon who knows where to operate, and a surgeon who knows how to carry out the needs of the operation that is needed. We have the remedy. Everyone who believes it saves, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. So there is no one exempt from hearing this message. And we have the blessing and privilege of being able to serve our God in this city. You know, there is something that is, you know, has power to save anybody and everybody. And that's the Word of God. That's the tool that we have. And so we need to seek to every opportunity to make an impact. It's for everybody who accepts it and follows it. But people will never know unless we tell them. You know what I love about the Scripture? You know, even looking in this room, we're people from all walks of life. Different nationalities, different upbringings, different stories. You know, different responsibilities in the day. But what a unity. how God unifies and unites people. You know, the gospel can save scholars. The gospel can save people who are deluded and are completely anti-Christ. The gospel can save the moralists. But nothing but the gospel has the power to save. And that is the true message of salvation. It takes the power of God to save. Okay, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How many times do we use that passage? I use it on every video or lesson that I record. Because I want people to know it's not what I say. It's the power of the word. And when you read that scripture, Brother Anthony and myself were talking about this just yesterday. The Holy Word, what an impact it makes on people's lives when they hear this message of salvation. The gospel means glad tidings of good news. That is what we have. How many people can keep good news to themselves? How can you do that? You know, you have your first grandchild. I remember my first grandchild. Oh, I was telling everyone. Once we got a few more grandchildren down the line, we probably wasn't so excited about it. But it's just the best news. And we want to share good news. And we have great news. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. That is the gospel that I preach to you, that you receive, on which you have taken your stand. So I've used it now, Brother Luke, so we're good. That he read earlier. But this gospel you are saved. That's the gospel that you are saved by. If you hold firmly to what the word that I preach to you, otherwise you will believe in vain. The good news is absolutely critical. The good news is the message. The good news is from the word of God. And that is the message that we have to share with those people around us. In Galatians 3 and verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He stood in our place. He took my punishment and your punishment. He says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. And our Saviour hung on a pole. He took the worst punishment of all by being hung without his feet even being on the floor. One of the greatest insults for any human being, to be killed in this way. And this is the good news that we have, because he did that for each and every one of us. And I'm so thankful that we get to break bread on the Lord's Day to remember that. I don't want to ever forget that. Let that ever be forever on our minds, day after day after day. The curse of the law becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. And so he was buried, and your sin was buried with him. And he rose again, and through that resurrection, we have an opportunity under the new covenant, under the new law, to be redeemed and saved through obedience to his word. Every Christian should work with all his might for the salvation of the lost, because of what it means. Our families and friends are living in false hope. The people that we work with, the people in our communities, are living in false hope, because their hope is based on what this world offers. But we have a message of salvation that produces something far greater. And so we need to do everything we can to help change that. That the hope that God wants them to have. God is too good. God is too amazing. God is too wonderful for people not to have an opportunity to be drawn close to him. You know, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. What a loving God. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing. Hear this. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, your neighbour, he wants them to come to repentance. your work colleagues. He wants them to come to you. Our children, our families. He does not want anyone to lose or perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. Now, not only is this the hope of God, is an amazing God, but it also reminds us of the fact that the time will come when this will all draw to an end. Just like Noah's Ark, the door will shut and the flood will come. And so it's important that we take note. The hope of being saved by our amazing God. And we cannot do it ourselves. Romans 3 says, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. You know, we can't be saved by our own goodness. And there's a lot of people in the world that need to understand that the salvation message is the blood of Jesus and how he was given on the cross for our sins. Brethren, let me encourage you today. Be a spokesperson for Christ. Stand up for him. Look at our lives as well. Examine your life. What do I need to change in my life? How do I make myself stronger in my faith? You know, James 2:14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Can it save him? I encourage you, brethren, be strong, be the light, let's make a difference, and let's save as many as we can in this city that we're living in. What a privilege and what a blessing that our great God has given us. I want to encourage you today. Amen.
Amen. Amen.